Who has these things? Who wears bifocals or progressive lenses? If there's anything that is of the devil, that is it. I've been trying to get used to these progressive lenses forever, and it feels like my world is moving as I'm walking. Also, thankfully, I can blow up my iPad big enough to where I can read it. It's four words per page, but I can read it. The idea behind this sermon came out of a I'm a night owl, so I'm up late. I fall asleep watching TV, and I wake up in the middle of a movie that's freaking me out, and I get up and go to bed. But sometimes I take a nap in the afternoon, only the days I'm off, okay? So you're already looking at your calendar going, well. So last Friday, I was crashed on the couch at home, and TV's going, and I wake up in the middle of this program, and it's about a whole bunch of women talking, and that's disturbing enough. But there was something really odd. Yeah, there was something really odd about the whole thing. Now everybody's going to, all the women are going to bring Nerf balls next time, hopefully. So, but it was just something, there was something about the conversation about the people that was just off. And they kept talking about being at peace with themselves and all this. And after I went to a commercial, I found out that it was this show called I Am Kate. Yeah, that was my response too. So I realized this voice I've been hearing from this female that sounded so familiar was Bruce Jenner's voice, the former Bruce Jenner's voice. And the reason I bring this all up is because that whole process that you see in the news and everything you see involved with it is people seeking peace in their life. And it's people doing everything on the external to change, make a difference in their life. And they're focusing on the outward appearance, the outward presentation, and there's something inside that's broken and that needs to be healed. And that's, they're not going to find that no matter what reassignment they go through or what they do. They're never going to find that using the world's idea of what peace is and all. So that's where this whole sermon comes from. So I'm reading John 14:27 reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." Peace appears twice in that little verse. It's a popular word today, and it's been a popular word forever. It's an almost impossible reality, however. It's been a constant pursuit of mankind, and you have to give people credit for actually going out and trying to do it. But it seems that the world has been unable or unwilling to actually find it. Will and Ariel Durant, in writing their history of their world history, came to the conclusion that in the last 3,500 years, there have only been 300 years that you could refer to as peaceful on the earth. There are always people trying to find peace, peace in their family, peace in relationships, peace in the world. They want some tranquility in their life, something inside of them that they want stilled, and they want peace in the most intimate relationships that they have. Everyone wants to be free from trouble, from stress, to be free from threats and fear, anxiety. People talk about trying to find peace and quiet or trying to make peace. They talk about law enforcement trying to keep the peace until finally, hopefully, we all rest in peace. People pursue peace by diversion, through drugs, recreation, entertainment, even by shopping. People have been seeking it since the beginning of human history, and it's completely elusive. There's a reason for this, and it's simple. Among those who don't know God in this world, there can never be any peace. Instead, people settle for a minimal definition of what peace is, a moment's calm, tranquility, a brief truce. When I was in the military, we referred to peace as that moment in the battle when everybody stops to reload. But there's a peace that comes only from God, and that's the peace that's being presented here in John 14:27. Because only through knowing God and His Word can we understand what peace is. Now, I'm a news junkie. I've watched news since I was like, I was going to say about this tall, but since I was that tall. Most of that was because when I was growing up, there was only three TV channels. And when there was news on one channel, there was news on every channel. They all played the same thing. 5:30 every day, the nightly news came on. My dad got home at 5 o'clock. So once he got settled, I'd sit down with him and he watched the news and I'd watch along with him. I had no idea what was going on. They would talk about guerrilla warfare in South America. And I was like, guerrillas are fighting? They were like real guerrillas to me, you know? But the earliest I can remember the talk of world peace was in 1979 when Israel and Egypt signed a peace treaty. And they talked about peace would reign in the Middle East. And that's not worked out so well. But during that signing ceremony, there was a Hebrew word for peace used repeatedly. And that word is shalom. In the Old Testament, that's a common word for peace. It's used about 250 times. And it's the most common greeting for between Jewish people today. When they said to someone shalom or peace, what did they really mean though? Did they mean, may you please stop fighting with your wife? Could you please stop being a pain at church? Shalom was a much bigger and more encompassing word than that. In essence, it means a wish for completeness or contentment, a wish for fulfillment, satisfaction, or blessing, or maybe well-being works, a wish for prosperity on all levels. What they mean is, I wish for you all that is good, all that is blessed, all that is satisfactory, all that is fulfilling, complete, and brings contentment. The New Testament counterpart to that word is Irene, which is where we get the name Irene from. Irene describes a tranquil state of the soul, a soul at rest, a satisfied soul. That's the biblical definition of peace. Humanity has to settle for much less than that. Humanity defines peace in terms of negative, or it defines it in negative terms. Life without trouble, life without stress. Peace for the world is the absence of what troubles them. It's being free from all those things that cause you to be fearful and anxious. But that's insufficient for us. But for the world, that's all they can offer. In Job 5:7, Job says, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. It is the nature of fallen people living in a fallen world colliding with other fallen creatures. When the Bible talks about peace, it's talking about something that ought to be obvious to you because, it's talking about something completely different than the world's peace. And that should be obvious the way Jesus describes it. He says, I'm giving you my peace. It's not the peace of the world. This peace is his legacy to us all. In chapter 7, after he's made all these promises in John, he makes all these promises in 13 to 16. He prays to his Father and asks the Father to fulfill all of these promises. And he actually says in chapter 17, not only for those who are with me, but for all those who will believe. So those promises are all for those with him at the time and for us now. He promises us heaven, a room he's preparing for us. He promises to come back and take us to glory, that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit will dwell with us. And then he promises truth. He pledges that the Spirit will come and enable the apostles and the associates to write the New Testament. And the truth will be deposited to his people for all of history. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. He's told them, you have everything that you have had with me, and you will have it just as much when I leave you. You have to understand how unique this peace is, because it belongs only to you, only to those who are in Christ. And there are four elements that make this different from the peace of the world. First, it's the nature of this peace. There are two aspects to this, to the nature. One is objective and one is subjective. An objective peace is that peace which is outside of you. It is not experienced by you. The subjective peace is that peace that is inside of you that you carry around with you. It's based on your experience. Subjective peace is also based on the objective peace. So when we talk about peace and you look at verse 27 and see how Christ has given this, talks about the nature of it. He says, "Peace I leave with you." It's a deposit. It's a gift. It's not a command. He's not asking us to find peace. He's saying, "I'm leaving this peace with you." It's your birthright. It's reality. It's a transaction. God grants them this peace and to all who will follow them in loving and serving him. Maybe the best way to explain this is to look at Romans chapter 5. If you jump to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it reads, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So now we're talking about peace with God. We are at peace with God, which is why Paul in Ephesians 6:15 calls the gospel of peace. Because the gospel brings peace between the sinner and God. And that's what justification is. When God declares you just, when he imputes the righteousness of Christ to you, you're declared righteous. You are justified by faith in Christ and by the work that he did on the cross. On the cross, he paid the penalty for your sins. And that frees God to forgive you and impute his righteousness to you. That is a declaration. It's a divine decree. It's not something you experience. It's not inside of you. It's a transaction. You are justified by God. That means declared righteous based upon your faith in Jesus Christ. And his righteousness then imputed to you, and you can stand before God justified. So we have peace with God. Every Christian has peace with God. Before you're saved, it's a completely different story, though. In Romans 5:10, it says, "We were enemies. Since the rebellion of Adam and Eve, the whole human race has been born alienated from God." The whole human race has been born enemies of God. We are the enemies of God by heritage and his enemies by action. All of us came into the world at war. We are part of the world. We're born part of the world. James 4:4 says, "Friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God." But the gospel of peace is the message that the enemies can be reconciled and that peace was made through the blood of the cross. All sin is forgiven. The rebellion has ended. The enemies have become friends. The enemies have even become sons of God. We're welcomed into God's family and God's presence forever. Put another way, forever God is on our side. Forever he will never leave us or forsake us. Forever we will be in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Forever we will possess the very life of God. That is an external, eternal reality, never to change. That's objective peace. The objective peace also provides for us the subjective peace, an internal peace, an experiential peace, a sense of trust, contentment, and well-being. In Romans chapter 15, there's verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope." That's a prayer from the apostle who's saying, "I want you to literally be filled with a subjective peace that should be the result of your reconciliation with God." Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You have been made righteous, you have been justified, and the result is peace. This peace not only protects you from anxiety and fear, doubt and despair, but it is a peace that triumphs over everything with courage, with confidence, and contentment. It's a triumphant peace, and you should be experiencing all of it. When you go back to John 14, 27, you see plainly the source of this peace. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave you." That is to say, it's divine. It's supernatural. It comes from heaven. It belongs to Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." Another way would be to go to John chapter 16, verse 14, where the Lord says, "When I send the Holy Spirit, he will come. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He's going to give you what I possess." And part of that is his peace. So the peace that we have is not the peace of the world. And that's the next statement he makes. He says it's from heaven. Paul wrote 13 letters, at least. In 12 of those letters, he says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We have the God of peace, the Lord of peace, and in Galatians, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. Again, this is the essence of the Trinity that dwells in each and every one of us, with eternal life and the presence of God comes peace in our lives. My peace, he said, that kept Jesus calm on that Thursday night, knowing what was about to happen, knowing that his disciples would scatter. Peter would deny him, knowing he would go to the cross and bear sin. His trust in his Father was so clear and so consummate, so complete, that Hebrews 12:2 says he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, even though prior to that he's sweating blood in agony. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate didn't know what to do with him. He was making Pilate more uncomfortable every minute he was in the room with him. Pilate got frustrated because he wouldn't talk to him. Pilate got frustrated and said, "You don't speak to me?" He's outraged that Christ doesn't understand or doesn't acknowledge that he's powerful. He says, "You do not speak to me. Do you not understand that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." That is trust. Whatever you're going to do to me is what God wants you to do to me. Whatever is going to happen is God's plan. That's why I'm telling you that the peace that he gives is a peace that is built not on this external reality of justification, but an internal reality of a God that can be trusted. And this is where the subjective peace becomes stronger. Jesus says, "Look, I'm giving you my peace, the peace I possess in the face of Pilate, my executioner, in the face of the cross. This is my peace, and it's yours." If the Trinity lives inside of you, and the Trinity's presence is your eternal life, then we have possession of the attributes of God, including his peace. This peace, you have to understand, isn't available to everybody. That's the third point. He says, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." This peace from God is not found in the human realm. The world's peace is the peace of bliss, or the peace of ignorance. There was a writer once said, "The wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it is not. They may be fearless and stupid, but there is a great difference between a stupefied conscience and a pacified conscience. The peace of the world is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security. He cries, 'Peace, peace,' when men are on the precipice of hell. The seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but from the ignorance of his danger." You can't find true peace in ignorance or fantasy. It is only available in Jesus Christ. People lack peace, and that's not an emotional issue. It's not a psychological issue. It's not based on their circumstances. It's a theological issue. It's a spiritual issue. Because only those who know Christ can have peace with God and the peace of God. The last feature of this peace is the pursuit of peace. Now that's confusing because I just said it was a gift. And God doesn't say you have to go find it, but he does talk about pursuing it. He says, I'm giving you peace. I'm leaving my peace. But if you go a little further in 27, it says, stop letting your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Even with all these promises, all these incredible promises of peace and everything else that we're going to get, we live a lot of our lives lacking that peace. But it's because there's appropriation involved. You have to take something. You have to accept something. He promised us all the resources of heaven, but to access that, you have to ask in my name. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. He promises us truth written in Scripture for us, but to access that, you have to read the Bible. You have to know God and God's mind as it's been revealed to you. He promises the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but then we're commanded to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. This shouldn't be surprising. God promised salvation and eternal life to his people, but it's only if they have faith. Psalm 34:14's command is this: seek peace and pursue it. Isaiah 26:3 reveals those who steadfastly trust God who are kept in peace. Isaiah 32:17 links the experience of peace with a righteous life. Colossians 3:15 says, allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. It's not something outside of you. It should be internal. Paul urged Timothy, pursue peace in 2 Timothy 2. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:14, be diligent to be found by him in peace. James 3, righteousness and peace are inseparable. Hebrews 12 speaks of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So peace in your life is pursued through righteousness, through faith, through prayer. A good way to understand this is to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Then you skip down to 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagan runs after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So when you follow the path of righteousness, peace finds you on the trail. He's saying, don't worry, pursue happiness, pursue righteousness, and you'll find peace. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Stop being anxious for anything. You pursue peace and you pursue righteousness. When you pursue thankful prayer, you come before God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your request be made known to him. This introduces an important part, the most important part probably. Faith. You go to God in the midst of all of your troubles because you trust him. You trust that he can provide you with what you need to move on. We talk about faith. Some people say, I need more faith. How do I get more faith? It's real easy. You don't even have to write it down. Faith is about thinking. It's not something floating out in space. It's thinking. You think about God, his person, his attributes, his words, his works, his power. The more you read about God and think about God, the greater God becomes in your life. The greater God becomes in your thinking. The greater your faith will be in him. And the greater your faith, the more eager will be your thankful prayer in the midst of trouble that brings peace. The Bible talks about a renewed mind. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 23, Colossians 3, 2. It's about how you think, the things you fill your mind with. If you go to Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think on these things." If you're thinking on those things, then you're thinking about God, because all of those things are true of God. And when you think like that, Paul says, you'll do what I have done. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So how do you pursue peace? Through righteousness, obedience, and through faith. Trust and obey. We're going to come back to those things over and over again. But the beginning is in your thinking. Isaiah 26:3 says, speaking of God, the prophet Isaiah says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on you, because he trusts in you." Perfect peace is a product of perfect trust. Perfect trust is a result of a perfect knowledge of God. The more you know about God, the more you trust him. The more you trust him, the more eagerly you go to him in the midst of your troubles. The more you lean on him, the more closely you walk with him. His peace is the peace that calms oceans and today calms the repentant sinner's soul. You pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for today, for yesterday, and for whatever you choose to give us in the future. Often we fail to acknowledge you in our lives until we're hurting or we feel the need for something. I pray, Lord, that you would change us into followers who trust in your goodness, your love, and ultimately your plan for each of us. Help us to pursue your peace in our lives and to reach out and share that peace and your good news with those around us. We ask all this in the name of your Son, who did everything for us. Amen.